All our hymns this morning are taken out of our Hymns of Faith hymn book, and our opening hymn is number 20, the 100th Psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. The hymn number 20, and we'll stand as we praise the Lord. Very warm welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you, and we welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately after the ministry of God's word this morning, we gather around the Lord's table, and if you're a believer and you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, then the Lord invites you to wait around his table. You will remember today that all of our offerings, both morning and evening, will be going to our maintenance fund. And you're already benefiting from that this morning. And we're thankful to those who have worked so hard to make the building so beautiful. And all of it has to be paid. And we're grateful for those who have helped us financially. And if you can help us today, as the Lord has prospered you, so let's give unto the work of the Lord. So please keep that in mind. The offerings this morning, and again this evening, are going to our maintenance fund. At 3 o'clock, the open-air witness will take place, and that will be held in Mourne Road, and if you can stand with us there in the open air, we would be grateful to you. At 6:20 tonight, our prayer meeting in the prayer room, and then at 7 o'clock, our guest service. Alison Shields from Kilkeel will be along to give her life story. Many of you have read the book called Kyle, her little boy who had San Filippo from birth, and Alison is going to speak this evening about God's saving and God's sustaining grace. So please do remember the service tonight. It's an opportunity to get those who are not saved under the sound of God's word. It's a slightly different service from normal. So please keep that in mind. That's tonight at 7 o'clock, our guest service, and the soloist will be Nathaniel Rogers all the way from Donegal. So that's tonight, our guest service at 7 o'clock. On Thursday night at 8 o'clock, it's our midweek service right here in the church building. G.S. Nair and Billy Kennedy will be along to take the service on Thursday night. The Work of India will be presented and the offering will be going to the Work of India, and that's on Thursday evening. The service is next Lord's Day at 11 and 7, when I hope to be the preacher on both occasions, and the soloist at the evening service will be Naomi Telford. Do remember the closing night and the mission in Mournview, and pray God's blessing upon that mission. Also, do pray for the 5-day clubs that continue this week. They were going last week. And pray for them as the outreach continues, that God will prosper his word to the boys and girls who listen. Also, there's a little note here from William to say, please watch when you're getting up and down on the back of the seat, as the seats are not fixed to the floor yet. And again, a word of thanks to all those who have worked and cleaned and helped in any way to get the church ready for today's service. And that's from our brother William Shields, and we're indebted to him and all those who helped, and we're grateful to you if you helped. I know that there were many deacons and elders and wives who were helping, and it would be unfair for me to mention people, but if you played your part in making the building inside and outside, and still there's work to be done, but if you played your part, then I want to thank you sincerely this morning. The building looks so beautiful. In fact, I was told that I had to wear a blue shirt this morning to coordinate with the building. And so I had a hope when I only got into the country last night, and this text was on my phone, and I had a hope for a blue shirt and a matching tie so that I would be coordinated with the building this morning. But we're thankful to all those who have worked so hard to make the place so presentable. And as I've said, outside there's still a bit of work to be done, and inside also, but we're really grateful to those of you who have worked so hard at this particular time. Just in relation to the seating, again, no chairs will be in the building from now on. If there's an overflow, the prayer room will be opened, and you'll discover that there's new seats there also, and they're very comfortable, and no chairs will be in the building from now on. I do want to say to our brother Tom Geddes, just a word of best wishes for the future. Tom and Lucy Marr are getting married on the 10th of July. I'm not sure whether Tom's here this morning or not, but they're getting married in Brazil on the 10th of July, and I'm unsure when Tom is going back to Brazil, but I'm certain that it's this month sometime, and I want this morning to wish him and Lucy Marr, on behalf of you all, God's richest blessing for their marriage on the 10th of July in Brazil, and we trust that they might know God's blessing in the days that lie ahead. Let's just quieten our hearts before the Lord in prayer, and after Stephen and Malcolm lead us, Philip Livingston will come and speak to the children. Our Father, we bow before Thee humbly today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank You for this privilege and opportunity of worshiping Thee. We thank You, our Father, for the Savior today. We thank You that we come into Your presence as Your redeemed people. We thank You that we have been bought with a tremendous price, even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, today that we're not our own. And we praise Thee, our Father, that Thou hast emancipated us. Thou hast liberated us. Thou hast set us free through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, our Father, this morning that we come as Your children. We bless Thee that we're accepted in the Beloved, that we're near to the heart of God, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God. Father, we fall at Thy feet today in worship, in praise, and in adoration. And our Father, we pray that as we offer our worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, we pray that our worship might be acceptable to Thee, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We thank You, Lord, for all Thy goodness to us since last we met like this. We thank Thee, O God, for the mercies of God, which are new each morning. We thank You, our Father, for the health and strength and soundness of mind that Thou hast given to us, that we're in this house of worship this morning. We bless Thee, our Father, for the providences of God that have brought us to this hour. And our Father, we are so grateful this morning to Thee, for we recognize that left to ourselves, we would be far from a place like this. And, O God, we have come this morning just to exalt and magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and ask our Father that His presence may pervade our morning service. We pray for those of our fellowship today who are ill and in hospital. We commend such to Thee and to Thy loving care. And ask our Father that Thy hand would be upon them, raising them again to health and strength. Remember those in residential care, those in nursing homes, those, our Father, who are too elderly to come out today. We pray Thy blessing upon such. We ask our Father today that Thy hand, O God, would be upon all our full-time workers, that Thou will bless them today in their labor of ministry for the Master. And grant, our Father, that Thou wilt use them this day for Thine eternal glory. We commend, O God, Tom and Lucy Marr to Thee for the days that lie ahead. And ask, our Father, that as they begin their life together, they might know the blessing of God upon them. Lord, use them in Brazil to point many souls to Jesus Christ. We thank, our Father, of all the outreach from our church at this time. We pray for the 5-day clubs. We pray that Thou will prosper Thy word as it reaches the boys and girls. And grant our Father that throughout this week, they might hear of many boys and girls coming to know our wonderful Savior. Bless all the children in our gathering this morning. Grant that as Philip speaks to them Thy word, that those little hearts would be open to the gospel. And our Father, that early in life, they may come to know our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we bless Thee and we worship Thee this morning. Amen. Now Philip's going to come and speak to the children.
Hello, boys and girls. Just before I start, I was handed a wee gold ring. This morning it was found outside, and if there's a boy or girl, it looks like a wee child's gold ring. And if there's a boy or girl has lost one, an adult knows of somebody that has lost one, please see me afterwards. And I'll be glad to give them to them. Right, boys and girls, only 1 week left before we get off school, isn't it? I love to, this time of year when I was at school, because I didn't like school that well, but I love the holidays. So, I'm sure you're all planning to go away on holidays, maybe somewhere, or maybe if you know of some country or somewhere you're going to go. Well, I have got a bag with me today, boys and girls. It's a very special bag. But I haven't showed this much to anybody at all, because you see, many years ago, I spent some time in a country, and I have a wee globe with me this morning. I'm sure if you go to school and you'll see many different countries in this wee globe and in the world. Well, I'm going to show you in a minute what I'm going to speak on. First of all, I'm going to give you a wee clue. I'm going to open this bag up. You ready, boys and girls? What I'm going to show you, if we can get it opened. That's it, my. Right. I have a flag here. And I hope maybe some boy or girl will know what country I'm talking about. It's an old flag because it's been about a bit. Right. There's a flag. Does anybody know? Rebecca.
Israel.
Israel. Very good. Come on up here and have some for you. There you are. All right, Rebecca. Thanks. That was great. Good answer. Israel. I'm going to speak on the land of the sea. Many years ago, I spent a couple of years in this wee land, the beautiful land of Israel. In the early 90s, I worked in it on a kibbutz. And a few things I just want to show you briefly from that land. You see, I got this bag. This is a special bag. I got this bag in Israel. And when I got it, it was filled with chocolates and goodies and stuff because there's a holiday over there called Purim. And it's about the story of Esther in the Bible. If you read that story of Esther, it was how Esther saved all the Jews of that day. And they still celebrate that holiday today. And they give gifts to everybody. And I got this bag full of goodies. And it was great. So, I have this here first of all. This is called a menorah. You see this many times in Israel. There's two types. There's a menorah with seven candlesticks. And then this one, which is called, celebrated around December time, Hanukkah. And there's eight in this because they have candles, and I have candles here, but I'm not going to light candles today in case, well, I don't want to set the place on fire, but maybe set them on anyway, because children are not supposed to play with matches. So, the middle one is always kept alight, because they have this Hanukkah in December, last 8 days, and as you see, there's four on each side, four candles, and they always keep the middle one lit. And that wee middle one reminds me that it's always kept lit, that the light reminds me of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And you know, each day, they light a candle each day, from the middle candle, the light one, until the 8 days, until the whole week is finished, they light a candle each day. But the middle one stays lit. That reminds me of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And if we come to Jesus, as you put another candle to the middle candle, and this candle lights, that reminds me that when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, you become that light as well. That we are lights in the world. We are the light of the world. And as we are saved, as Jesus saves us, we become that light of the world. Now, does anybody want to maybe come up here? I forgot to say to someone, maybe to see how small a country Israel is. I'll maybe show you on this wee globe here. I can find himself. Does anybody want to come up? Any volunteers want to have a wee go and look? Lewis, want to come up? Come on ahead. There you are, keep by. Let's see how small. Does anybody go on up here? Let me see where it is. I can hardly find himself. It's small. Alright. It's a very small country. So it is. And you can hardly see it. But yet that's a country where Jesus lived. Jesus was born. And Jesus died. And I think this thing's going down on me. That's a play. Right. It's a very small country, so it is. And there's only about 6 million people that lives in that country. And you know, it is a country where Jesus lived and Jesus died. And you know, I have maps here of different things because of Jerusalem and the Holy Land, maps of Israel. And them maps remind me that if I get lost in a strange country, when I go to a strange country, if you go on holidays, boys and girls, and you like to know where you're going, you like to know what to see and where to go to, well, maps is very good to find out where you want to go to. And that is just like us boys and girls. When we are Christians, we need the Bible to direct us, to guide us where we want to go in our lives and how to live for Jesus Christ. What it says in the Bible is our handbook. You know, I have a Bible here. It's a lovely Bible. It's a Hebrew Bible, New Testament it is. But you know, boys and girls, you know how you read the Bible? This way. Well, the Jews, they read it back to front. They go that way, and that's the front page. It's the back page and front ways. And then, you know, when they read it, instead of reading it left to right, they read it the opposite way. They go this way all the time. So it can be a bit confusing if you try to turn over and read the Hebrew Bible. And I also have a wee book, too, of the story of Esther. And it's all in Hebrew, but they don't know any Hebrew at all. And writing like this. Then I have a wee book. But I have a special wee thing, really, I want to just show you briefly. It isn't much to see or to look at. Does anybody know the story about Zacchaeus and a wee town in Israel called Jericho? Well, I went one time a few years ago to this wee town, Jericho. Drove into Jericho, seen a tree. It was fenced off, so it was nobody could get near it. But yet, somehow, so maybe people can't take things off it, off the tree, because they say that was a tree that Zacchaeus claimed because it was that age of a tree, but yet somehow I got a wee branch of it. Because there's a wee boy, about a wee Arab boy, and he was inside the wee fence, and he said, "Do you want a bit off this tree?" So I said, "Oh, okay." So I took a wee bit, but, you know, once I took that off the tree, it sort of died. It's like taking snow from a mountain, and by the time you get to the bottom of the mountain, it melts, and then you have a handful of water. But, you know, once I took this off the tree, it sort of started the day because of leaves and all. And I just, when I opened the bag again, I wondered what this was, but I just realised it was the tree that Zacchaeus claimed. You know, that just reminds me too, boys and girls, of our sin. You know, way back when Adam and Eve was in the garden, them two rascals. Well, Adam and Eve, when Eve took the apple from the tree, you know, once she disobeyed God, that defeated her. That just took her away from God. That separated her. And that means that us, each and every one of us, boys and girls, we're going to die someday. Sadly, that is the way life is. We do die. Once we are born, our bodies start to decay. Our eyesight maybe goes, our hearing maybe goes, our wrinkles start to appear in our faces, and all the things start to go because our bodies are made to die. Because of our sin. That is because of sin. Sin. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And you know, how do we get life, boys and girls? Well, if I had a wee seed off this tree, I could plant it in the soil, put water on it, and it will grow again. And that's just like when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives. We are, as the Bible says, born again. Born again means that we have a new life, just like this old life. If I had the seed of this, I could plant it, and it would bring new life again. And that's just like us, boys and girls. When we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we be born again, and we are made anew, and become new creatures in Christ. Just remember all these wee stories, boys and girls, about the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And remember about the branch, the Zacchaeus, the old tree, that when you take it off, we are separated from God because of our sin. But, you know, we become, if we accept Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we are made anew again. Thank you.
Thanks, Philip. Let's turn to our hymn books again, to 262, please. 262. We'll just sing the first and the last verses only. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. And during the opening verse of this hymn, the boys and girls will leave us and all the babies for creche. 262, the first and the last verses only.
Oh,
take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading, please, at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading at verse 22. We've been making our way through this first epistle of Peter. Our overall title is When the Going Gets Tough. And I want to read to you this morning from verse 22 of chapter 1 down to verse 3 of chapter 2. And I want to talk to you this morning about living in the Word. Living in the Word. Because this section is all about the Word of God. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer and ask God for help as we come to His Word. Father, we pray for boys and girls and little babies in our midst this morning, and we ask our Father that early in life they might receive the engrafted Word, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. We ask our Father, as those of us who profess the name of Christ, that we might know what it is to live in the Word of God. We thank you for your word, and we ask, O God, that as we turn to its pages just now, that thou wilt enable us by thy Spirit to break the bread of life to thy people this morning, for Christ's sake. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. I want you to notice the designations of the word of God that Peter mentions here. There's the first one, the truth. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. There's the second designation. It's not only the truth, it's the incorruptible seed by the Word of God. There's the third designation, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. There's the fourth designation. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Living in the word. It is said that when the famous missionary Dr. David Livingstone started his track across Africa, he started with 73 books in three packs, weighing 180 pounds. After the party had gone 300 miles, Livingstone was obliged to throw away some of the books because of the fatigue, the weariness of those who were carrying his baggage. And as he continued on his journey through Africa, his library grew less and less, until he had but one book left, the Bible, the Word of God. Why keep the Bible? Because the Bible is fundamental, it is essential, it is vital in the believer's life. Dean Hun said the Bible is a library. It's an inspired library of 66 books, written originally in three languages, over a period of 1600 years by 36 to 40 writers. It is a landscape that views the panorama of God's dealings with men. It is a letter addressed by the God of the universe to mankind. It is a listening post where we go to hear the voice of God. It is a law that teaches the way of righteousness. It is a light that guides us in the midst of the perplexities of life. It is a lifeline. It is a rope to which sinners may be pulled to safety through faith in Jesus Christ. A love for, a delight in the Word of God always marks those who are saved. The Lord Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, Then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Old Testament saints expressed a tremendous desire for the word of God. Job declared, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. The opening psalm tells us that the godly man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Indeed, is this not the dominant theme of the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119, the psalmist says, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day long. I want to talk to you this morning about living in the Word. It's interesting to observe how some people approach the Bible. Now, some people study the Bible traditionally. They have been taught you ought to read the Bible, and so they get out their Bible and they do their daily reading. Others approach the Bible superstitiously. You know the lucky dip method. They just open the Word and they take that as guidance from the Lord. Some people read the Bible educationally. They know that to be an educated person, you ought to read the Bible. Still others approach the Bible denominationally. In other words, they are trying to prove the point of some particular theology. They are trying to bolster their denominational distinctives. Some people read the Bible inquisitively. You know, they're just a kind of interested in coming to the Word of God. Do you know how you and I, as Christian believers, ought to read the Word? You ought to read the Bible like a baby who has just come into the world, like a newborn baby who has just arrived on planet Earth, and they're screaming out for milk. Now, if you do that, you'll discover three things about the Bible. Here's the first thing I want you to notice in 1 Peter 1. I want you to notice that Peter talks about the saving power of God's Word. The saving power of God's Word. You see, the Word of God saves. Look, if you will, at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. There is a story of E.V. Rue when he was translating the New Testament. His son remarked, It'll be interesting to see what Dad makes of the Gospels, but it will be more interesting to see what the New Testament makes of Dad. And after reading the New Testament, E.V. Rue was a changed man. He was saved by the grace of God. The translator said, My work on the New Testament has changed me, has transformed me. I heard about them opening up an Egyptian pyramid, and in that pyramid, they discovered a vase. And in that vase, there was some seed that was thousands of years old. And they took that seed that was thousands of years old, and they planted it in the ground. And in a few days, it sprang to life. You see, a seed looks dead, it looks small, it looks insignificant. And yet there's something life-giving in that seed. Peter says that's the way it is with the Word of God. You take the seed of the Word of God, and you drop it into a human heart, and something life-giving is produced. You see, my dear friends, the instrument that God uses in the new birth to bring about your salvation and mine is the Word of God. James puts it like this, Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. The instrument that God uses to bring men and women to faith in Jesus Christ, to bring about the miracle of the new birth, is the Word of God. The saving power of God's Word. Now, it's interesting to notice the four expressions used to describe the Word of God. Look at them for a moment. Peter talks about the veracity of the Bible. Look at verse 22. He says, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth. The truth. Now, the truth is synonymous in the context with the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Verse 25, it's the Word of the Lord. The prophets foretold it, the apostles preached it, the angels desire to know more of its saving context. You remember the Savior's great high priestly prayer, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
William Ramsay sought to disprove the veracity, the genuineness of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was a great scholar. He went to Greece. He went to Asia Minor in order to accomplish this. He became convinced of the truth. And he was gloriously saved. His writing on behalf of Christianity became a classic. Peter's talking about the veracity of the Word of God, the truth. And then look at verse 23. He's talking about the vitality of the Word of God. It's the incorruptible seed. I'm sure you've noticed that Peter uses this expression more than once in this first chapter. In chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about an incorruptible inheritance. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he talks about an incorruptible redemption. And here he talks about an incorruptible word. The word of God is living. You remember how the writer to the Hebrews put it. The writer says the word of God is quick and living and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Spurgeon said that if you take this book and cut it into 1,000 pieces, every book would, every piece would grow and live. This book pulsates with life. There's something living about this book, the Word of God. You know, my dear friends, there's something so living about this book that you and I come into this building Sunday after Sunday and we read from the same book and we study the same book and we grasp the teachings of the same book, and it's just as fresh this morning as the first day we read it. There's no other book in the world that can be compared to the living Word of the living God. We read it on a daily basis, and yet it maintains its vitality, its freshness, its power. You remember young King Josiah. He was a godly young man. He came to the throne at a very young age. And one day they brought to him a scroll of the book that they found. A book, a scroll that was probably more than 1,000 years old. And yet when they read that scroll to that young king, he humbled himself. The Bible says that he tore his cool clothes. It was a sign of repentance and sorrow. His heart was greatly burdened about the contents of that book. It was as if God had spoken like a thunderbolt from the sky. And the Word of God that was 1,000 years old was as fresh and up to date as it had just been written. You know what that is? That's the vitality of the Word of God. The truth. The veracity of the Word of God. The incorruptible seed. The vitality of the Word of God. But look at verse 23. For Peter uses this expression, the Word of God. That's the authority of the Word of God. Peter himself makes a classic statement on inspiration in his second epistle. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Peter is saying that no part of Scripture is of private origin. No part of Scripture came out of man's mind. He says, holy men of God were moved. They speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moves, an interesting word. It means carried along. It's like a ship being borne along by the wind. Mr. Thomas says the writers of Scripture were carried along, borne along, under the control and direction of the Spirit. They wrote as the Spirit directed them to write. They were borne along by Him. And so what they wrote was exactly what the Holy Spirit intended should be there. What they wrote was, in a very real sense, not their words. It was the Word of God. Let me affirm where I stand this morning. My friends, when I speak of the Bible as the Word of God, I do not merely mean that it contains the Word of God. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. From the first cover until the last cover. Every word of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is divine. It comes from God Himself. In a sense, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. It's the truth, the veracity of the Word. It's the incorruptible seed, the vitality of the Word. It's the Word of God, the authority of the Word. But my dear friends, look for a moment at verse 25. For Peter says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Do you know what that is? That's the eternality of the word. How superior this book is in contrast to all that pertains to man. You see the contrast that Peter's drawing here between physical life and the word of God. He's quoting from Isaiah 40. What he's saying is this. Our bodies are perishable, but not this book. All of a man's athletic abilities, all of a man's intellectual abilities, all of a man's musical abilities, all of a man's financial abilities, everything that a man can do, all the glory that can accrue to a man is just like the flower of the field. It's perishing. In a world that is dying, there's a book that's living. In a world that's transient, there's a book that's permanent. In a world, my dear friends, that is passing, there is a book that is permanent. Listen, down through this age, these ages, this Bible has been banned and burned and banished and blasphemed and belittled, and yet it abides, it lives, it endures, because it's in the indestructible Word of the living God. The saving power of God's Word. Here's the second thing that Peter says. He not only talks about the saving power of God's Word, he talks about the sanctifying power of God's Word. Look, if you will, at verse 22. Now, don't you be going asleep to me on those new pews, because they're too comfortable for a whole lot of you. And there's very little fresh air in this building, so don't be going asleep. I heard about the new minister who came to a congregation on one occasion. And after about a year, he was visiting around the congregation, and he noticed some of the men weren't out. And he said to Mary one day, he said, why does John not come to church? Why, she said, your reverence, he would embarrass me, because as soon as you would start preaching, he would fall asleep. Well, the minister said, he said, I'll tell you what to do, Mary. You get a bit of cheese and let it lie around for a week or two until it's stinking and rotten. And they say, then you bring John along to the service, and when John goes to sleep, you just take the cheese out of your handbag and waft it before his nose. And well, about a month or two later, John appeared. And John appeared, and you know, the sermon got underway, and John started to nod over, and Mary was embarrassed, and the minister looked down. And nodded to Mary just to take the bit of cheese. And she took the bit of cheese and wafted it before John's nose. John woke up like a thunderbolt. And he shouted out in the midst of the congregation, for goodness sake, Mary, would you take your feet to the pillow? Now, don't you be going to sleep. These boys are opening the windows. Look at the sanctifying power of God's Word. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What Peter's doing is this. He's presenting the Bible as a cleansing agent. You remember the Savior's words in the upper room? Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's something sanctifying about the Bible, isn't it? There's something cleansing about the Word of God. It's the best bar of soap that I know. You see, my dear friends, when you take the Word and read the Word and apply the Word, it has that sanctifying, cleansing power about it. Now, in dealing with how this matter of the Word of God sanctifies us, note Peter approaches the subject positively. Look at verse 22 for a moment. Seeing ye purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice the process. You hear the truth. You obey the truth. You're purified by the truth. And the truth produces in your heart a genuine love of the brethren. Now, there are two words that are used predominantly throughout the New Testament. Two Greek words to describe love. And Peter uses both of them here. The first word is philios or philia. It's generally used to describe friendship, the brotherly love of a friend. And that's what the word that Peter uses here when he talks about the love of the brethren. The other word that he uses here when he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, is the word agape. And that's a deeper type of love. It's a more divine type of love. There's plenty of Philadelphia brotherly love, says Peter to these saints. There is too little of the agape divine love that is sincere and that is fervent. Before Andrew Jackson became the 7th President of the United States of America, he served as a major general in the Tennessee militia. And during the war of 1812, his troops were at an all-time low in morale. And as a result, they only could bicker and fight and quarrel among themselves. And it is reported on one occasion that Andrew Jackson called them together, and he said to them, "Gentlemen, let's remember, the enemy is out there. He's over there." What an appropriate word for the Church of Jesus Christ today. I wonder, do you ever think that the Lord looks down with a sigh upon us all and says, "Christians, believers, your enemy is over there. Stop your infighting. Pull for one another. Support one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Love one another." One of the most profound comments regarding the early church came from the lips of a man by the name of Aristides, who was sent by the Emperor Hadrian to spy out the believers. And having seen them in action, Aristides returned with a mixed report, but his immortal words to the Emperor have echoed down through the centuries. He said, "Behold how these Christians love one another." You ever wonder if the lost community in Lurgan look at Lurgan Baptist and say, "Behold how they hurt one another, how they judge one another, how they fight with one another." You engaging in the shameful practice of brother bashing and sister smashing? Have you forgotten the words of the new commandment? The Savior said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Christ's love is a forgiving love. Is yours? Christ's love is a sacrificial love. Is yours? Christ's love is a long-suffering love. Is yours? This is what the Word can do, says Peter, when you allow it to flood and fill your heart. Here's the sanctifying power of the Word of God. My friend, as you move into chapter 2, you'll notice that Peter not only talks about this subject positively, but negatively. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Wherefore laying aside." Let me show you what happens when you saturate your soul with the Word of the Lord. Positively, it puts love in your heart. Negatively, it gets rid of some of the things that ought not to be there. That phrase, "laying aside," has to do with clothing. It's the picture of a guy who comes home at night. He's got the old dungarees on, and he comes home at night, and he just wants to shed his clothing. He wants to get the old rags off. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, "Laying aside." This is what you've got to do with the antisocial sins that mar fellowship with God's people. Look at that word in verse number 1 of chapter 2, malice. It means ill will. It means a vicious disposition that wants to hurt someone else. It's deep-seated anger in your heart against someone else. It's deep-seated bitterness in your soul against some brother. Is there someone you hate this morning as a Christian? Is there someone that you're bitter with this morning? As a believer, how can you have the love of God in your heart and malice there too? Peter says, get rid of it, just like your dirty clothes. Get rid of it. And then he uses the phrase, all guile. The Greek means deception, two-facedness, trickery. In its earlier form, it means to catch with bait. It describes someone's end. Someone is aiming at someone, a hidden agenda. And then the word hypocrisies, it means play acting. It's appearing to be someone you're not. It's appearing to be something that you're not. Peter says, get rid of it. Get rid of the malice, the anger, the disposition, the guile, the deception, the hypocrisy. And then he says, and envies, jealousy. Are Christians jealous of one another? You bet they are. You bet they are. Jealous of someone's house. And someone's car, and someone's holidays, and someone's position in life, Peter says, just get rid of it. You see, my dear friends, as you saturate yourselves in the Word of God, the Lord shows you these things so that you can get rid of them, evil speakings. It's the picture of talking behind someone's back. Peter says, strip them off. These five outdated garments that belong to the old nature. You see, my dear friends, the trouble with us all this morning is this. We all like the junk food. Don't we? The garbage tastes good. We've acquired a real taste for these things, and it's hard to break the habit. Peter says, as we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, we will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to get rid of these dispositions that mark the old life. You see, what I want you to see this morning is this. The cause of spiritual malnutrition are these social sins. The cure for spiritual malnutrition is the Word of God. And so Peter's talking here about the saving power of God's Word, the sanctifying power of God's Word, and now thirdly, the sustaining power of God's Word. You see, God's Word has life, gives life, sustains life. And so Peter says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may go thereby. Peter's told us the Bible is like a seed, that it produces life. Now he's telling us that the Bible is like milk. It sustains life. It produces life and it nourishes life. Do you see here the design of the Word? If you were to ask me this morning, what's the purpose of the Word of God? What is the design of God's Word? To enable us to grow. You ever seen something or someone that didn't grow? Is it not sad to see someone who's 40 years of age with the mind of a baby, the brain of a baby and still in nappies? And because of brain damage or some other disorder, they haven't grown physically, they haven't developed, they haven't matured. Their bodies may grow to some extent, but their minds are just like little babies. My dear friends, there's something equally as disheartening and discouraging. It's to see Christians who have been on the road for years and they're running around acting like babies. And they've never grown. And they've never developed. Spiritually, they are retarded. They're stunted. They have never become what the Lord wants them to become. You know why they don't grow? Because they don't feed themselves on the milk and the meat of the Word. They come along on Sunday mornings with their little thimbles and they fill them up and they spill them on the ground as they lead. They complain about the services. I don't get much out of the services. I would like a praise group at the front to sing away my blues. I would like a band at the front to wake me up and tune me up and beam me up. One fellow said to me on one occasion, all I need to do is come in on Sunday morning and look at the text above the pulpit, and that'll do me. God help us if we get to that stage. For when the Word of God ceases to become central in this place, it's bye-bye for some of us. It's the Word of God that sustains life. These Christians who talk like this, do you ever see them when it comes to do anything for the Lord? Do you ever hear them being exercised at the Lord's table and opening the Word and breaking the bread of life and standing up to thank God for their salvation? Do you ever hear them say amen at the prayer meeting? No, most of them are never there. They're weak. They're run down. They're living on spiritual junk food and they never grow. Is that you? Let me ask you this morning, are you feeding on the unadulterated, uncontaminated Word of the living God? I'm told that there are some birds that can only live, that can live 9 days without food. Dogs can live 20 days without food, and turtles can live 50 days. Some snakes can live 800 days without food. Some fish can live 1,000 days. Without food. I just wonder what kind of a believer am I or you? Can I go 7 days without the milk of the Word? Could I go 20 days without the milk of the word? Could I go 100 days? I wonder, are there some Christians here this morning? At least you take the name of being a Christian. Maybe it's been months since you've opened this book. No wonder you're not developing. No wonder you're not growing. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Get into the book. Study the word. Day by day, let the word of God regulate and guide and control your life. Peter's talking about this design of the word. And he's talking then about this desire of the word. Look at verse 2 for a moment. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, a lot of Christians, when they're giving their testimony, will say, I'm 10 years saved, I'm 20 years saved, I'm 30 years saved, I'm 40 years on the road. I want you to see this morning that Peter's not concerned about the spiritual age of professing Christians. He's concerned about the spiritual appetite of professing Christians. This word is an interesting word. It means to long for. Means to greatly desire. It's the same word that's used in the Hebrew Psalms. As the hart deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It's a picture of an intense desire for the Word of God. You know, an appetite is a sign of health. If you start losing your appetite, it's a sign that something's seriously wrong. You mothers take your little babies to the doctor when the little baby isn't feeding well. And of course, if you tell the doctor that, he's concerned because that little baby isn't eating well and feeding well. Now let me ask you a simple question this morning. I could almost tell by looking at you. Have you lost your appetite for the Word of God? Have you? Be honest now. Well, if you have, it's a sure sign that there's spiritual sickness in your life. Peter says, we ought to desire the word. Now, I want you to see in closing that he paints a graphic picture here. He shows us how we're to approach the word of God as newborn babes desire. Now, that word newborn is a very interesting word. Let me tell you, let me explain it to you in closing. It means just now. Just now. Here's what he's saying. As just now, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Get the picture. He's talking about a baby that's just been born. He's talking about a newborn baby. Ever seen a newborn baby? You know, when all the mothers are expecting now and they go into labor, all the current husbands, they go into, I was going to say go into labor with them, but you know what I mean. I mean, we fellas, we suffer a lot when our wives are having children. But you know what I mean? They go into the ward with them. I remember when Mark was being born, the nurse at the Ulster Hospital said to me, do you want to stay in or go out? Well, I stayed in for a while, but the first time she says, do you want to go out? You couldn't have seen me. Of course, I was feeling outside the ward. Have you ever seen a newborn baby? It just has got that intense desire for the Word of God. I mean, you don't have to teach a baby to drink milk. You don't have to go to the blackboard and write it down and say, now, baby, I want you to look up here because here's the first thing you've got to do. A baby knows what to do. A baby's single-minded. A baby is determined. Do you know what's on that baby's mind? Just one thing, milk. That baby's born. Before long, they want the milk. Tell me, just like a just now newborn baby, do you desire? Do you have this intense longing for the word? Peter says, presuming verse 3, you've tasted the goodness of the Lord. You tasted the goodness of the Lord in your life? If so, you should desire more of that goodness, more of that sweetness. My friend, you'll only have that through feeding on the Word of God. Living in the Word. Now let me ask you, you living in the Word. The saving power of God's Word. God's Word saves. The sanctifying power of God's Word. God's Word sanctifies. the sustaining power of God's Word. God's Word sustains. When Elizabeth Barrett became the wife of Robert Browning, her parents disowned her. They disapproved of the marriage. The daughter, however, wrote almost every week, telling her dad and mom how much she loved them. She longed for a reconciliation. After 10 years, Elizabeth Barnett received a huge box, huge. In that box were all the letters that she had wrote every week for the past 10 years. Not one of those letters had been opened. And although those love letters have become an invaluable part of classical English literature, it's really pathetic to think that not one were ever opened by Elizabeth Barrett's parents. Had they looked at just one? Had they opened just one of those letters that she wrote every week for 10 years, they would have discovered how brokenhearted that daughter was, how intensely she loved them. My friends, God has given us His Word. We must open it. We must study it. It's His love letter to us. Are you living in it? Is this your daily prayer this morning? Oh, may these hallowed pages be my ever dear delight. Still new beauties may I see in still increasing light. Divine Instructor, gracious Lord, be Thou forever near. Teach me to love Thy sacred Word and view my Savior here. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank Thee this morning for the privilege of gathering around the Word of God. Lord, I pray for believers here this morning who maybe have lost the desire, lost the appetite for the book. Maybe, Lord, these sins that Peter has mentioned in this opening verse of chapter 2 are choking their life. Maybe the things of time and sense have crowded upon them. They're so caught up with the temporal, they forgot the spiritual. They're so caught up with the physical, they forgot the eternal. Father, I just pray this morning that all of us in this building would have an intense desire for the Word of God. That our lives would be regulated and ruled and governed and guided and graced by Thy precious Word. And our Father, as we feed on the Word, that we might grow thereby. Bless Your truth to all of our hearts this morning. Grant, our Father, that as we meditate on the written Word, we might see the incarnate Word, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're turning to our hymn books, to 263, please. And during the second verse of this hymn, if you're not staying for the table, we would ask that you would leave quietly. The rest of us will sing the hymn and gather around the table. We thank Thee, Lord, indeed, that Thou Thy Word hast given to light our path in this dark world and safely guide to heaven. And if you're not staying for the table, on the second verse, if you would quietly leave.